In a very special series right now. Who remembers what our series is? Because there was a bit of a pause there at Easter. What is our series? The Sermon on the Mount. And I was thinking, if you're new here, and especially if you're not too familiar with the Bible, this is a perfect Sunday to come on. Because you're going to bless us with how you understand this. Those of us that have maybe been Christians for a long time, we're going to read this, and we're going to have our qualifiers, and we're going to think, well, maybe not this and maybe that. We will be blessed by what the person who has not heard the Bible very often thinks about this passage today. So Matthew chapter 5 is where this starts, and we are, so to speak, gathered with the disciples on the mountain. I told you that I was in Saskatchewan last weekend with my wife, Alyssa, and we were studying. And one of the things that the class I'm in, or was in, last week was the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the assignments in the class was to memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So, I'm going to try a little bit right now. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm not going to quote the entire thing, but I'm going to take us to our passage for today. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone sues you and takes your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you would be like your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the good and the evil and makes his rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you have? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only those who are your own, what are you doing more than others? Are not even the pagans doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You can tell my memorization needs a little bit of work. But that is our passage for today. And if you're on the mountain with Jesus, these words are burning in your ears. Burning in your ears. And hopefully today, they will not only burn in our ears, but they will pierce our hearts. There was once a young man, a rich young man. And he ran up to Jesus. And he kneeled down. And he says, Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looks at him, and he loves this rich young man. Jesus says, "Have you not heard? Keep the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your parents and love your neighbor as yourself." The rich young man says, "I've obeyed every one of those." Jesus looks at him. What do you think Jesus says? I'm not going to give you an answer. Jesus looks at him, and he has something to say. And the answer that Jesus gives him has the potential to change his life. But more on that later. It's hard to communicate what's in my heart for this sermon today. And if you got the newsletter, you probably saw in the Be a Berean blurb all kinds of exclamation points. Probably too many, because what I'm trying to convey is this intensity that these verses give us. And if you've been with us, you will have noticed that we've talked about four other case studies, you might say, or stories that Jesus tells about how we are to live our lives. And he said, you know your teachers, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, unless your righteousness, unless it surpasses theirs, you will not get into heaven. You will not get into heaven. And then he goes to tell these four, and just to remind you, they are teachings on anger, teachings on lust, teachings on divorce, teachings on keeping your word. And so we come to the final two today. Now these six aren't the six that if you do, you know, you got it all figured out. The point is, these are six that say, that just show us this way in which Jesus is calling us to live and should affect all areas of our lives. There are so many other case studies Jesus could have given. So an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You ready to jump in while Don and I fight this out? Let's just read it in the NLT. It's a great translation. So, verse 38. You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. What does that mean? Does it just mean that we're meant to, you know, that the Old Testament law meant you just fight this out? You know, when we hear eye for eye and tooth for tooth, it maybe makes us think of that saying that says, revenge is sweet. Revenge is sweet. But really what this Old Testament law was, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's a limit on how much you can punish someone else. So I said maybe Don and I would fight it out. But if Don comes and hurts me in some way, what the Old Testament law was saying, you cannot take it any farther than Don did pain to you. It's a cap. Have you noticed that often when pain is done to us or something does something mean, what's our response? What's our natural response to that? Isn't it just to go back and do the exact same thing to them? Usually not. Usually anger occurs. Usually you want to go back and do more than what that person did to you. It's called revenge. That's our natural tendency. Want to go back and get it. But the Old Testament law was saying, no. It can't be taken farther than the pain done to you. Also, in the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, the old law, was this idea that this happened in a courtroom. It wasn't just two people trying to figure this out. This was a legal setting, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, okay? You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And there's even, I can read you an Old Testament verse, anyone who injures another person must be dealt with according to the injury inflicted. A fracture for a fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Whatever anyone does to injure another person must be paid back in kind. Get the idea? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, says Jesus, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Who's stepping up for that right now? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, the image that we should probably have when we listen to this is that a public setting in the marketplace, something like, I'm the tomato vendor, I'm selling tomatoes, Someone's out there, a customer, he looks at my tomatoes and he thinks, your tomatoes are garbage, when they're not that bad. Now, the man buying the tomatoes, he's a man of power probably, a wealthy person. So because he has status, he turns to me, the vendor who's scraping by to make a living selling tomatoes, and he whips me on the face, a slap. Now, it's not so much that he hit me so hard that I'm bruised. It's that he did that publicly, in front of everybody. He shamed me. That's a very shameful thing. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Interesting. I wonder what turning the other cheek does in a situation like that. Because there is one thing that I'm convinced that Jesus isn't telling us to do, is to take every pain and every beating from someone that's going to be mean to you. So what do you think Jesus is saying? Well, if you turn the other cheek, commentators sort of speculate that to be hit on the other cheek, you have to hit with not the back side of the hand, the front side of the hand. And that is how you treated an equal in that culture. If you were going to reprimand someone, it was with the front side of the hand, not the back side. And imagine in a public setting, in a marketplace, if you're being shamed and you stand back up and you say, you know what? You slapped me on the left side of my cheek, hit me on the other side too. You think everyone in the marketplace is going to pay attention? They're going to be like, what is going on right now? Someone is standing up for themselves. But you see, what's also happening is this person is not responding with the injury equal to the injury. They are not responding in a way that's hateful or mean or hurtful. And at the same time, while they do this, while they stand up and do this in a dignifying way, it's almost like justice might come possibly out of that situation. So the next verse, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. I think this is a hard one for us to understand because most of us likely have more than one set of clothing, do we not? Well, in this culture, clothing was highly valuable. It would be more like comparing the clothing to your vehicle, if you have a vehicle. High value. If you lose your clothing, it is a big deal. And so the scene again is a courtroom. You know, someone is suing you. Something happened. They're suing you for your shirt. You have a shirt. The shirt is the inside piece, and the cloak is the one that goes over top. And as a matter of fact, this cloak, like the second piece, is so important. If you lose your cloak, the law says, well, to the person that takes your cloak, it has to be returned before sunset. Big deal, okay? So someone's suing you. They're taking your shirt, the inside piece. Jesus says, you want to sue me for my shirt? That important piece that I have inside my cloak? You can have my cloak as well. Now what Jesus doesn't say is, if someone's suing you for your shirt, let them sue you for your coat. It's an act of goodwill. You see the difference? It's not just succumbing to the pressure and the meanness and the anger. Hand over your coat as well. Now, again, some commentators speculate on this, that maybe to offer up your inside shirt and your outside shirt leaves you with nothing to wear. And maybe shames everybody in the process. We don't know. But the point is, you are offering to do this of your own volition. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Again, the context of this is Rome has occupied the land. There are Roman soldiers everywhere. And they are allowed to, while you are slaving over your tomatoes, they're allowed to look at you and say, you there, come carry my 80-pound pack for a mile. You have no choice but to go and carry that pack for a mile. Now, thankfully, there's a law, a Roman law, that says it can be no more than 1 mile. So no matter how much the soldier likes you or is feeling mean that day, he cannot force you to go a second mile. So Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. I wonder what that does to a soldier when he sees you over there working over your tomatoes and calls you over, and maybe your boys are working with you in the family business, and you leave them and you start walking with the soldier. And at first you're just all irritated and mad, and you think, my business is not going to survive because of this man's actions. And then as you're walking along, you begin to think, and you remember Jesus' words to say, go a second mile. By the time you're half a mile in, your attitude begins to shift a little bit. And Jesus' words pierce your heart. And you think, what am I going to do? I'm going to offer to this guy to go a second mile. You get to the end of the mile, you tell the soldier, I'm going with you 1 more mile. What do you think that's going to do to the soldier? I don't know. But he'll never forget that. Ever. He will never forget that story. Perhaps before we finish this, it's important to just point out that I know that there are situations in life where to do some of these things might be having us think today, oh, I'm meant to go back to the abuser. I'm meant to go back into a situation that's completely dangerous and make something right. What I want to say today about situations like that is that there are rules in life, laws in life, which if they're broken, there are consequences. This isn't just turning a blind eye to everyone and their bad behavior and just thinking that it doesn't matter. But what this is doing, it's asking us, telling us, that there is a way in which we can respond to situations without retaliation, without an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And there's a passage in Romans, which I'll just read it right now. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, says God. I will pay them back. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals, burning coals of shame on their heads. Burning coals of shame on their heads. I wonder if any of that's playing out in this scenario that Jesus is giving us. So I just want to say, if you're thinking of a situation that is either dangerous or just completely unhealthy, I want these words of Jesus today not to lead you back to a situation like that. But I also pray that these words of Jesus change us today, make us realize that there's something God is calling us to do, which is way beyond what we would naturally do. There's a quote that I'm going to put up on the screen. And probably many of you are familiar with the civil rights movement in the United States. At the time, the African American was very subjugated by white people. And you think about that. There's a culture that is oppressing another culture. And Dr. Martin Luther King became convinced through his reading of the Bible that Jesus' words here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, no, not that. But this act of not repaying evil for evil could be the way forward. And if you know the history at all, they started to just push forward where they could. They boycotted certain things. They would do marches. And whenever mean things were done to them, they never retaliated with anger. And there's what happened was there were images of African Americans in the United States crowding across bridges, people opposing them, spraying them with water, knocking kids down and everything. Those pictures went viral around the world. And you know what happened? They came back with messages shaming the United States, saying, your country's meant to be free. How is this free? And eventually, sort of the anger began to break and the oppression began to break without any violence. To me, that is a picture of what Jesus is saying here. So this quote, if I can find it here. Nonviolence is a powerful and just weapon which cuts without wounding and ennobles the man who wields it. It's a sword that heals. The ultimate weakness of violent retaliation is that it is a descending spiral, begetting the very thing it seeks to destroy. Instead of diminishing evil, it multiplies it. Through violence, you may murder the liar. Through violence, you may murder the liar, but not the lie, nor establish the truth. Through violence, you may murder the hater, but you do not murder hate. In fact, violence merely increases hate. So it goes, returning evil for evil multiplies evil, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Ready for part two? You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know what's interesting? Is that there's actually no law in the Old Testament that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So I think what this was a translation of what it did not say in the Bible. It was the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a way in which they taught their people, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, says Jesus, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? It was late in the winter of 1569 that a man named Dirk, he was a Dutchman, he was discovered to be an Anabaptist. Well, if you were discovered to be an Anabaptist, you were at risk of losing your life. Sure enough, a thief catcher came chasing him. Running for his life, he took off and he crossed the pond that was barely frozen. And as he's running across the thin ice, his pursuer follows him out onto the ice. In the middle of the pond, the pursuer breaks through the ice and falls in and is going to drown. What do you think Dirk does? Dirk turns around, goes back to the pursuer, pulls him out of the ice-cold water, and drags him to shore. Would you do that? I don't know if I would do that. When I think about that situation, I might just think it would be good if that guy died. You know how the story ends? Dirk is then arrested. Even though the captor wanted to let him go, he's arrested by the other captors and he is later burned. Why do you go back in the face of such danger and rescue someone? I think it's because of words like these. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You know how God is? You see the sunrise this morning? God made that sunrise on the good and the evil, and on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is generous to everyone. And besides, if all you're going to do is love people that love you, Are you different than the person that doesn't follow Jesus? Are you any different? And if all you do is greet people that would greet you, like, what are you doing more than the tax collector? Now, the tax collector is the person that everybody hated. What are you doing different, says Jesus. What is love? What does it mean to love someone? I'm sure you have your own version of love coming to your mind. But love in this biblical message is more of an action than a feeling. Much more of an action than a feeling. Love is pursuing that person for their best interest. I think of how I think of this show that my wife and I watch, and in the show, it's a fake crime show. Put it that way. It's a fake crime show, so nothing's real. But I always get this feeling when the bad people are doing their bad things, and when the good guys, which are the cops in this show, arrest them and sometimes kill them, I have this sense of, like, justice is done. That is good. And I think all of us can kind of relate to that, where the evil, the bad is finished and done. But I was thinking, you know the stories where there's a bad person and a good person, and at the end of the show or the story, the good person forgives the bad person, or the good person does something wildly generous for the bad person. You know what? Instead of that feeling just of, like, oh yeah, good was done, I cry. That's what happens in those stories. I cry. And I'm thinking you might do the same in stories like that. You today are being called to be that person that makes us cry. You're being called to be that person today. You remember when we started the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not get into heaven. Guess what? This is the better righteousness. This is it. Where you are being called to love people that you would not otherwise love. Your enemy. You remember a rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, Master, what do I do to be saved, to have eternal life? He had done all the commandments. He had loved his neighbor. He had done that. Jesus looks into the eyes of this rich young man, loves him, and says, there's only one thing that you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. You are that person today. Jesus is looking in your eyes and is asking something of you. You may not have $1 million. You may not be the rich young person, the rich young man, but you are being called to do something. This thing that you're being asked to do is going to have huge implications on your life. Much like the rich young ruler. When he heard, even though he had kept all the commands, when he heard that he had to give everything up, it says he was sad and he went the other way. He left Jesus. Interesting words that Jesus uses to this rich young man. He says, if you want to be perfect, sell everything that you have. So what is your decision today? As Jesus looks into your eyes and knows you like he knows the rich young ruler, Here's what I think he's asking you. Imagine someone in your mind today. Someone that you would call your enemy. Anyone not have an enemy? Maybe you don't have someone you'd call an enemy. Think of someone that you do not like. Think of someone that has insulted you, has hurt you in some way. You have that person in your mind? Nobody's willing to nod their head right now. What I think Jesus is asking us is to invite Christ into that situation. Invite Jesus into that situation. Do you think Christ knows what to do? Did you know that Christ, while we were yet sinners, he died for us? Christ knows what it's like to interact with people who are his enemies. Do you think he might have something for us today as we invite him into that place? Christ, he knows what it means to lay down his life and to put himself in harm's way to help other people. If Christ hadn't done that, you and I wouldn't be here today. Do you think inviting Christ into that situation is going to make a difference? As the accusers were nailing Jesus to the cross, Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." I'm going to call the band up at this time. I just want you to continue thinking about that person. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to do about that situation. So if you feel comfortable, I'm going to invite you. If you want, you can hold out your hands, bow your head, remembering that person in your mind, inviting Jesus into it, and just say, "Holy Spirit, I ask you to lead me, to help me know. Lord, you don't want me to take revenge. You want me to seek the good for this person." There are complex situations in life where it may not be wise for me to go back and to do something. Maybe that's a situation where you should seek out a friend and talk to a friend that's trusted. Maybe as you hold that person in your mind and you invite the Holy Spirit there, remember that your battle today is it's not against that other person as much as the pain that they did to you hurts. But your battle today is against the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, I mean. Not flesh and blood enemies, says Paul, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And maybe as you think about that person, you will begin to pray for them. You will be moved by this thought that maybe comes to you of something generous you can do for them. See, as much pain as there may be in our life because of someone else's actions, Jesus is not unacquainted with that pain. He promises that in those places, he will be with us to the end of the age. He will comfort us and help us. He will guide us. There were people at Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 7. And while they were stoning Stephen because of his faith in Jesus, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." May we be like that. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. So, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Lord, we come because your words feel so difficult, yet so beautiful. We come because we don't know how to fix all the situations in life. We come because we need you. Jesus, come to us today in the places where you are asking something of us. May we be a testimony to your good grace. May we be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.